This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today I continue my sermon series on key teachings of the Reformation in light of this year, 2017, being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we've learned some important things so far in this series. Our first sermon was about the triune God, and we learned that, thankfully, we in Rome have complete and full agreement on that. We worship one and the same God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in the next several sermons, we learned about other important things. We learned about original sin. We learned about the person and work of God's Son. We learned about the doctrine of justification, which was really at the heart of the Reformation, the teaching that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and that we do not merit His forgiveness in any way, shape, or form. And after that, we also learned about the instruments of the Holy Spirit that He uses to create and sustain faith in believers. And those instruments are baptism, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and of course, the Lord's Supper. And then last Sunday, we learned about Mary and the saints, and we learned that according to Scripture, all believers are saints, because through faith in Christ, we are forgiven and clothed with the holiness of Jesus. So, if you are a repentant believer who trusts in Christ, you are a saint, along with all other believers of all times and places. Well, today we're going to address another important topic that was very significant during the Reformation, and that is the idea that what we believe and how we are to live as believers is based on Scripture alone versus relying on tradition and the papacy as alternative authorities to Holy Scripture. And so this is an area where Lutherans in Rome continue to have a differing opinion. However, before I say anything more, I want to stress what I've stressed in previous sermons, and that is this. I believe that there are many, many sincere Christians within the Roman Catholic Church who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and by God's grace, they will be with us for all eternity in heaven. Praise the Lord. Also, I want to stress that in spite of some of our differences, we also have some great unity with Rome on certain things. I already mentioned that we worship one and the same God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also respect the fact that Rome has a strong stand on the sanctity of life, from the womb to the tomb. We also respect the fact that they have a strong stand on what Scripture teaches about marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman. So we thank God for all of that that we have in common. But having said that, the Reformation that began 500 years ago still needs to continue, because there are still some official teachings of Roman Catholicism that are in conflict with God's Word, especially the central teaching of the Bible that we're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ's work alone for us. In fact, the focus of today's sermon is that false teaching of any kind results when we either misinterpret Scripture by pulling verses out of context and making them say things they don't say, or when we use other authorities in addition to Holy Scripture as the basis for our teaching. So with that said, when Luther began to reform the church, he used the clear teaching of Scripture to expose the errors of the church of his day. He also used Scripture to show people the truth of God's Word, especially the truth that we're saved by the work of Christ alone, and that we don't merit it or deserve it in any way. Now, at first, Rome responded by trying to refute Luther with Scripture itself. The only problem with this is that they misinterpreted passages of Scripture by taking them out of context. And so in response, Luther and other reformers exposed Rome's misinterpretation of Scripture by very carefully explaining what those passages actually meant in the wider context of Scripture. Now, when it became clear to those in Rome that they could not oppose Luther with Scripture alone, Rome then insisted that their teachings had the support of tradition and the papacy. Now, what did they mean by tradition? Well, by tradition, Rome meant various teachings and practices of the church that are not necessarily taught in Scripture, but were added in later centuries of the church by the popes in Rome. That's what they meant by tradition. As for the papacy itself, this is the Roman teaching that the Pope in Rome is the ultimate authority of teaching for all Christians, and only he can finally give us the true interpretation of Scripture. In fact, Rome also taught, and still teaches, that God can use the Pope to give us other insights, other teachings from God that are not necessarily clearly taught in Holy Scripture. So simply put, to this very day, Rome insists that Scripture alone is not sufficient for establishing Christian teaching and practice. According to Rome, we must also rely on tradition and the papacy as authorities for what we are to believe and how we are to live. But in contrast, Luther and others insisted that Scripture alone is the basis for what we are to believe and how we are to live. So that leads to a question. Where did Luther get the idea that what we believe is based on Scripture alone? Was this some new idea? No. He actually got the idea from Scripture itself. You see, during Old Testament times, God used his chosen prophets to preach and teach his word. However, since these prophets would eventually die, God had them put their teaching in written form for future generations. And these are the books of the Old Testament that we have today, with Malachi being the final prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, you need to know that the Jews of Jesus' day recognized the same Old Testament books that we have in our Bibles today. And whenever Jesus taught, he showed them how his teaching was in harmony with Holy Scripture, the Old Testament. For instance, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his apostles and he said the following to them as recorded in Luke chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus said. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, did you catch that? Here we have the risen Jesus himself standing in front of his apostles, and yet what does Jesus do? He points them to Scripture. Jesus points them to the Scriptures as the basis for his own death and resurrection for us. Now, in our first reading from Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul, the apostle, visits Berea and starts teaching them about Jesus being the promised Savior of all people. And we're told that the Jews in Berea examined the Old Testament Scriptures carefully to be sure that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them was true. So, even though Paul was chosen by the risen Jesus himself to be his apostle, Paul's teaching needed to be in harmony with the Old Testament Scriptures. In addition, in our second reading from 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy about how Scripture is God's inspired authority for what we are to believe and how we are to live. Now, please understand, when Paul referred to Holy Scripture, he primarily meant the Old Testament at that point, because at this time in history, Jesus' apostles had not yet put all their teaching into written form. However, once the apostles did put their teaching into written form, their writings were considered to be Holy Scripture. For example, in our third reading from 2 Peter, if you read the entire book of 2 Peter, Peter himself writes as though his own letter is to be received as Scripture, Christ's own teaching. In addition, the Apostle Peter says the following about the writings of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Peter says. Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Did you catch that? The Apostle Peter refers to Paul's letters as being scripture, which some people distort as they do the other scriptures. And finally, in our readings from the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit would help his apostles to recall his teaching, which they would eventually put into written form for future generations. And this is why Jesus said the following in his prayer to the Father, as recorded in John 17. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for the apostles alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." So according to this, how are Christians one? They are one when they share a common teaching based on God's own word as given to us by his prophets and apostles and the Old and New Testament scriptures. So then, when Luther and others taught that we must base our teaching and preaching on scripture alone, they weren't coming up with some new idea that no one ever heard of before. No. When they said that they were basing their teachings on scripture alone, they were simply insisting on what scripture itself says we should do. In fact, you need to know that the teachers of the early church, the first few centuries, agree with Luther and the reformers. You see, Luther and others pointed out that the leaders of the early church actually agreed with the principle of Scripture alone. Let me just give you a few examples. In the second century church, there was a church leader by the name of Irenaeus, and he wrote the following. "The apostles first preached the gospel, but later, by the will of God, they delivered it to us in the scriptures, that it might be the foundation and pillar of our faith." A few years later, the early church father Augustine wrote this, "What more shall I teach you than what we read in the apostle? For holy scripture fixes the rule for our doctrine." In addition, the early church father Athanasius, who was instrumental in helping to produce the Nicene Creed. Listen to what Athanasius wrote. "The holy and divinely inspired scriptures suffice for all instruction in the truth." Sounds like Luther. Another famous early church father by the name of Jerome wrote the following. "It is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit which is set forth in the Holy Scriptures, and if the councils declare anything against it, I hold the councils to be wicked." Here you have an early church father saying, if councils disagree with Scripture, I'm going with Scripture. This is why Luther said that he would not submit to certain church councils because some of the recent ones of his day had erred. They had clearly taught things in opposition to Holy Scripture, which is why Luther said he would believe and teach based on Scripture alone. Yet another early church father by the name of Basil wrote this, "Those taught in the scriptures ought to test what is said by teachers and accept that which agrees with the scriptures and reject that which disagrees with the scriptures." In other words, you don't believe a teacher just because he says he's the authority. You believe a teacher because what he says is in harmony with Holy Scripture. And if what he says is not in harmony with Holy Scripture, according to Basil, you reject it. So what do we learn from this? First, not only does Scripture itself insist that it is the sole foundation for what we are to believe and how we are to live. In addition, the key leaders of the early church also insisted that the teaching of the church must be based on Scripture alone. Now this leads to another obvious conclusion for us today. If what we teach and believe is to be based on Scripture alone, then pastors as well as lay people need to make the study of Holy Scripture a priority in our lives. And I say this because in America, the devil is constantly tempting us with so many trivial distractions to put the hearing of God's word, the reading of God's word, and the preaching of God's word on the sidelines of our lives, rather than making it a priority in the center of our lives. My friends, this is why attending services as well as Bible classes on a regular basis is so important. We need to be like the Bereans mentioned in our first reading. What did they do? They studied the scriptures carefully. Now, I know there's a lot to learn in the Bible, but that's exactly why we need to make it a priority in our lives. You can't learn it all at once in a 5-minute setting. You need to make it a lifelong priority of growing and learning and letting it shape your mind and heart. In fact, this is why Luther translated the Bible into the language of the people, so that they could have the opportunity to examine the scriptures and thereby know God's truth and distinguish it from false teaching. So my friends, we must thank God every day that we have His Holy Scriptures in our own language. And we must repent of the times we ignore the Holy Scriptures and refuse to make the hearing and reading of God's Word a priority in our lives. Now my friends, God forgives us for ignoring His Word. He forgives our spiritual apathy because His Son died for that sin also. But because Jesus has forgiven us, we're now free to repent of our spiritual apathy. And God's love and mercy moves us to hunger and thirst for His Word, that we might grow in the knowledge of Christ's teaching, as Peter said, and be able to protect ourselves from the errors of lawless men. With that said, I would like to clarify something that we need to understand. When Lutherans say that we believe in Scripture alone versus tradition, we do not mean that we ignore the teaching of various Christians throughout history. For example, the reason we speak the ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the reason we speak these is that we agree with the ancient Christians whose teachings about God and His work were based on Scripture alone. In other words, to believe in Scripture alone does not mean that we ignore what previous Christians throughout history have taught. In fact, if people today use a Bible verse to promote a teaching that never ever existed in the early church, well then we know that they're misinterpreting the Bible. This is why Luther and others did their best to show that their teachings were not new. In fact, they quoted church father after early church father to show that what they were teaching was in agreement with the teaching of the early church. In fact, Luther and the others showed that the teachings of Rome were actually the new teachings. It was the teaching of the Roman church of Luther's day that actually had strayed from Scripture and the teaching of the early church. Therefore, when Lutherans say that we are opposed to tradition, we do not mean that we ignore the teachings of the early church as though nobody had a clue about the Christian faith until Luther arrived. That's not what we teach. Instead, the tradition that we reject are the false teachings that were promoted centuries after the apostles that had no basis in Holy Scripture, but actually in many cases conflicted with it. For the very same reason, Luther and others rejected the non-biblical notion that the Pope of Rome is the final authority for teaching in the church for all Christians. But here's the irony. When Luther opposed the idea that the Pope in Rome was the head of the whole church, Rome tried to argue for that by appealing to Scripture, which is ironic. Here's what they did. They quoted these words from Matthew chapter 16. Let me read these. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So, how does Rome use this text from Matthew 16 to justify the primacy of the teaching authority of the Pope at Rome? Well, they argue that Peter was the first pope, and that all the popes of Rome are Peter's heirs. There's only one problem with this. The text in Matthew 16 says nothing about this. First of all, when Jesus says, "You are Peter," he uses the Greek word Petros for Peter's name. However, when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus there uses a different Greek word for rock. He uses the word Petra to make a distinction between Peter and what the church will be built on. In other words, the rock on which the church is built is not the person of Peter, but on Peter's confession. This rock is Peter's confession. And what was Peter's confession? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this text from Matthew does not teach the primacy of the Pope in Rome. In fact, when the issue of papal primacy came up for debate within Roman Catholicism itself back in 1869 in Vatican I, you need to know that many Roman Catholic bishops actually disagreed with the idea that the Pope in Rome was the universal leader of the church. They actually insisted that Matthew chapter 16 was referring to Peter's confession about Christ and not about Christ himself, not about Peter himself. For example, the Roman Catholic Archbishop Kenrick wrote the following about the meaning of this rock in Matthew 16. Listen to what Archbishop Kenrick wrote. He said, "If we are bound to follow the majority of the early church fathers in this thing, then we are bound to hold for certain that by this rock should be understood the faith professed by Peter and not Peter." In fact, what did Peter himself say? If you read Peter's first epistle, Peter clearly teaches that Jesus is the rock of the church, and that we are all built on Jesus and his teaching. Now, it's true, Jesus did entrust his teaching to Peter and the other apostles, who then passed on Jesus' teaching to us through their writings in the New Testament. And that's exactly why we submit to the teaching of the apostles, because Jesus entrusted his teaching to them, which the Spirit then moved them to write down for future generations. However, in no place does the New Testament ever say that the future popes of Rome have the same authority as Peter or the other apostles, much less that the popes can come up with new teachings that are in conflict with the teachings of Jesus' apostles. Now, having said all of that, the primary reason Luther and others insisted on Scripture alone being the basis for what we believe is that Scripture alone points us to God's Son, and Scripture alone clearly teaches that we are saved from sin and death and damnation through Christ's work and Christ's work alone. We don't merit it or earn it in any way. As Paul said in our reading from 2 Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see, the primary reason we base our teaching on Scripture alone is that it ultimately leads us to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, whose work for us is the sole basis for our salvation. The idea that we can do something to merit our salvation, even in part, not only takes the glory away from Christ, but it also makes us wonder, have I done enough? Have I done enough yet to be sure that I can be in God's presence? The whole idea that we have to do something to eventually be in full communion with God is simply not biblical. According to Scripture, Jesus did it all. When God convicts you of sin and brings you to faith in Christ, the Bible teaches at that moment you are a new creation and holy in God's sight. There's nothing you have to do to merit further forgiveness or deliverance from punishment, because all the punishment for our sin was put on Jesus when he died on the cross. And so when repentant believers come to Christ longing for forgiveness, we have it fully and completely because of what Jesus did for us. When we die, the Bible teaches that believers go into immediate communion with God in paradise. We don't have to pay for our sins in purgatory because Jesus did all the suffering for us, and salvation is a full and complete gift in him. Which is why Jesus was able to say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so the primary reason for the Reformation is that the Church of Luther's day was teaching a way of salvation based on human merit, which conflicted with Scripture's teaching that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Simply put, whenever we allow human tradition or mere men to have equal authority with Holy Scripture, we open the door to false teaching that can lead us into various errors, especially the spiritually dangerous error that we have to do something to merit final salvation with God. Therefore, not only should we Christians base our teaching on Scripture alone because it's God's Word and the sole foundation for what we are to believe and how we are to live, but most importantly, we Christians base our teaching on Scripture alone because Scripture alone clearly teaches the good news that we sinners are saved from death and damnation by pure grace through faith in Christ's work alone. That's right, we trust in Scripture alone because through the Scriptures, God's Son says to you, "I am your God. I am your Savior. You don't have to do anything to make me love you. You don't have to do anything to make me forgive you. I died for you. I conquered death for you. And I alone give you forgiveness of sin and eternal life with me as a pure gift. Trust my word." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.